Now, no one is beyond the possibility of repentance. He must be intellectually honest to face the truth about himself and his sins. He must be emotionally sensitive to respond to that truth. And if Annie will take those two steps, repentance is not only possible, but absolutely sure. God's call for men to repent is addressed to the heart of each person, the whole of one's inner self. His mind, his emotion, and his will must respond to God's holy imperative, or there is no true repentance. Let us remind ourselves that the basic idea of repentance is to turn, to change, to turn back, to turn away from, or to turn toward. God has issued a divine decree that sinners must repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Him if they would be saved and escape eternal damnation. "Except ye repent," Jesus warned, "ye shall all likewise perish." True spiritual repentance is the only alternative to destruction from the face of the Lord. In the realm of the intellect, repentance means to have a different mind, to change one's mind. Such a change is essential in true repentance. However, repentance is not all intellectual. There is an emotional element in it also. While feeling is not the same as repentance, it is a powerful impulse which results in a genuine turning from sin to God. The person who repents is never indifferent and unmoved emotionally. There must be a sorrow for sin in true repentance. Observe, however, that there is a sorrow which is not repentance. The New Testament makes a clear distinction between godly sorrow, which works repentance unto salvation, and the sorrow of the world, which only works death. Some sorrow may be expressions of genuine repentance. Some sorrow may only be remorse that one has been caught. The emotional element in true repentance is more than a tearful cheek washing between sinful binges. The sorrow which does not result in one turning from sin to God is not the godly sorrow which works repentance unto a salvation of which none ever repents. The emotional element in repentance includes grief over sin, regret of a personal involvement in sin, sorrow that one has sinned against God, and the love of sin dying in the heart. As one has a change of mind by which he admits his personal guilt and need, so he has a change of emotion, in that he sorrows for his sin, and the love for sinning dies within him. Less than that is not true Bible repentance. Now take care lest Satan entice you to stop short of the full expression of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Two people were discussing the doctrine of the security of one who trusts Jesus. One said, "If I believed that when one is once saved, he is always saved, I would go and sin all I want to." "That's just the point," his friend replied. "When you get saved, God fixes your want to." Now, this is another way to say that in true repentance, the love for sin dies in the heart, and one does not want to live in sin anymore. Listen to the testimony of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Indeed, why would we want to? If sin brings sorrow, why would any Christian choose to live therein? Enter the temple of God with Jesus and listen to his evaluation of a man who prayed there. The man was a publican, a tax gatherer, who collected taxes from the Jews and paid them to the pagan Romans. A publican was considered the scum of society in those days. They were generally equated with harlots and reprobates. They did not enter their office by popular vote, nor even by imperial appointment. They bought the office by paying a cash sum. They had to collect enough taxes to satisfy their superiors, enough extra to pay back what they had paid for the office, and enough beside that to pay for their work as tax gatherers. So this publican went into the temple of God to pray. The prayer of the publican was a prayer of a person who truly repented. He stood afar off, feeling himself unworthy to approach near the sanctuary of God. You see, his mind convinced him that he was guilty of flagrant violations of the law of God. He smote himself upon the breast. feeling grief that he had so offended a holy God and wishing to be able to set right his wrongs. His emotions, you see, were filled with regret. The love of sin had died in his heart. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Evidently, that man had repented of his sins. Doubtlessly, he will leave them behind and find a new life for himself. Now, that is what true repentance does for a man. It's no wonder Psalm 51:17 reads, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God wants brokenness. He expects to find regret, grief, and sorrow for sin in the heart of the truly repentant person. God does not look lightly upon sin, neither should the sinner. When regret for sin results in a love for sin dying in your heart, you are truly repenting. On one occasion, Jesus visited in the house of a Pharisee named Simon. As they were eating together, reclining on couches as was the custom, a fallen woman of the town, a prostitute, came in and listened to the conversation. Something about Jesus, his manner or his words, spoke to her heart. Suddenly, she saw the heinous nature of the sin in which she was living. For reasons known only to herself, she had chosen a life of prostitution as a means of livelihood. But in the presence of Jesus, it appeared totally different than before. She wept in awareness of her moral and spiritual defilement. She no longer wanted to follow that profession. She wanted to be clean and decent and whole. Jesus knew what was in her heart as well as in her past life. He turned to her and announced, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more." Would you say that woman had repented? Oh, yes. You see how her attitude toward sin had changed? You see how she was grieved over her sin? You see how the love of sin died in her heart? Thank God that poor fallen woman entered Simon's house that day, for she repented and departed to a different manner of life. Thank God. Now, no one is beyond the possibility of repentance. He must be intellectually honest to face the truth about himself and his sins. He must be emotionally sensitive to respond to that truth. And if any will take those two steps, repentance is not only possible, but absolutely sure. One of the greatest prayers of repentance recorded in all the Bible is found in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. Ezra, priest of God and scribe of the law of God, learned of the sins of his nation. He trembled at the words of the gods of Israel because of the transgression. At the time of the evening sacrifice, he arose from his heaviness, spread out his hands unto the Lord, fell down on his knees, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens." He confessed. He wept. He cast himself down before the house of God. Recognition of the depth of the nation's sin and sincere sorrow that the people had so offended a holy God brought repentance to the nation and restoration to the favor of her Lord. Now, God looks for such a spirit of repentance in you. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance plus faith equals forgiveness and peace with God. So enter into that blessed relationship right now.